But it's so good to see each of you this evening and appreciate those that are viewing tonight and watching. Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to read three verses tonight, but yet actually more than three verses. And we'll focus this evening primarily on one verse in particular, verse number 6. But anyway, let's pray before I begin. Our Father, tonight as we come to Thee in prayer, as we approach the throne of grace, we do so this evening fully aware that we have so much to thank our Father for. And we thank You, Lord, that You love us as though we are Your very own. And Lord, that thought crosses all of our minds from time to time. We feel like that if we were out of the whole big world of people, we feel like that You singled us out and You love us like we're the only person living. And what a great truth in that song. Now, Father, tonight, help us as we look at a practical subject. Help us this evening, Lord, to find the Bible's recipe for peace and, Lord, for joy and for happiness according to what the Scriptures say. Now, Lord, bless us tonight and meet the needs this evening that are out there on the part of the lives of those that are viewing and watching through Facebook and YouTube, and then those that are here this evening. We ask You, Lord, to give us a good service as we rally around Your precious Word, seeking for guidance and advice tonight from the Scriptures. So bless us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, and let me begin reading with verse number 4. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. Now, obviously, we're reading from a passage of Scripture that's probably been preached from, as far as the book of Philippians. It's been preached from probably as much as any other book, if not more than a lot of other books that we've preached from. And how many times have you heard messages from this same chapter? But yet we keep preaching it time and time again and going over it time and time again. But yet we keep being drawn back to it because it's so practical. And it's exactly what we need, isn't it? It's exactly what we need. Now let me keep reading. "Rejoice in the Lord always." In other words, keep on rejoicing. Don't let the joy stop. Just keep on rejoicing always. Or all, we would say always, but it's all the same thing. Then look at it. And again, I say rejoice. It's enough emphasis to emphasize it one time. But when Paul turns around and says again, that makes it doubly important, right? Because he says, "Again, I say rejoice." So it's not only important, but it seems to be doubly important if you look at it by the use there in that verse. Look at verse number 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Might be interested to know tonight that the word moderation has to do with sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. And all of us need to be sweet and reasonable, don't we? Sweet reasonableness. Notice, "be known unto all men." In other words, we ought to spread that sweet reasonableness everywhere. Just, you know, all people. Then notice the good reason for it all. Here's the dominant reason. The Lord is at hand. I mean, that's a driving force behind all that we do for Jesus Christ. The imminency of Christ's return. The Lord is at hand. Then let's look at verse number 6. "Be careful." Now, that word "careful," as we use it in a different way than what it's used in the text. When we tell somebody to be careful, for example, if you're driving, we say be careful. That means to be careful when you drive. Keep your eyes on the road. Don't be texting. Drive the speed limit. And, you know, just be careful. Don't wind up in an accident. We use the word that way. But now in verse number 6 where it says be careful for nothing, the thought there in this word is a word anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Now our English word, which would parallel the thought of anxiety, is the word worry. Anxious. Anxiety. It's a bedfellow to the word worry. Let me keep reading. "Be anxious for nothing, but in," or "be careful for nothing," or "anxious, but in everything, in everything. That's interesting, isn't it? Everything by prayer. I mean, it appeared to me from reading this verse right here that there's nothing so important, so unimportant that we still shouldn't pray about it. In other words, there's nothing unimportant because it says everything. There's no such thing as too little of a prayer or too big of a prayer because it says in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. I like to point out tonight we have three words there, and all three of those words are different. The word prayer, the word supplication, and the word thanksgiving. Those three words are different. And we'll see that in just a few moments. He says, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We may as well just be honest tonight. Most of us, from time to time, are anxiety-ridden. Most of us, from time to time, worry. We worry. I know we don't like to admit it. Sometimes we Christians have a neat way of dressing everything up, putting everything in a sanctified form. Instead of saying, I'm worried about something, we say, I'm concerned about something. We have a way of dressing it up a little bit. We have our own terminology. As independent Baptists, we have our own language code. But it still boils down to the same thing. I'm worried. I'm worried. That's the thought there. So worry and anxiety seems to be one of the pressing, distressing griefs today that we bear. Whether we be saved or unsaved, it's still a part of every one of our lives. If we will be honest. And we're in a good place to be honest. You know, I heard of a man one time that had a unique type of a fear. He had a morbid fear of becoming paralyzed. He kept that thought on his mind all the time. He was afraid of becoming paralyzed. One time, he went to a dinner party and a lady was sitting beside him and she heard him muttering to himself. He said, oh my. He says, it happened at last. He said, my leg is paralyzed. That lady looked over at him and said, sir, it may comfort you to learn that it's my leg you're pinching, not yours. Now, verse number 6. You know, I hate to tell something crazy because it takes a while to transition back to being serious. You get people all stirred up laughing and then it's kind of hard to get serious. I don't know how evangelists do that, but I've known some, they don't miss a lick. They can say something real comical and just move right on like they hadn't said nothing. And I've been preaching now many years and I still hadn't learned that art yet. But the thought is, verse number 6, be careful for nothing. The idea is be not anxious. And I'd put it this way. Be not anxious. Calm down. Calm down. I see that as a thought there. I see that as a practical layman thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Calm down. I could put it like this. Calm down. God has it. Amen. The Lord has it. I mean, really. God didn't save us. And then, when he saved us, he said, oh, by the way, I didn't tell you when I saved you. You've still got to keep carrying all these burdens, and you've still got to carry all this weight, and you still have to do all this struggling. Wouldn't it be something if God had done that? But he didn't. He said, he saved us. And then if we get serious about what he says in his word, we see that he not only gave us redemption, but he took away our burden. And a lot of the burdens that we sometimes pick up and attempt to carry are self-induced burdens. We bring them on ourselves. It's not that God hasn't given us ample provision and ample supply, but we bring things on ourselves. We do what God says don't do. We do the very opposite. And that's what Paul's saying there. Basically, Paul is saying, don't worry. Calm down. Don't be anxious. God has it. That's basically what he's saying. Now, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25, many of you can quote that verse. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. Boy, do we have a long ways to go. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. You know, most of us are more concerned about our physical wardrobe, clothes that we wear, more than we're concerned about the wardrobe that God would have us to wear. We're more concerned about how we look than how God would have us to look. He says, don't be concerned. Take no thoughts. He said, is life not more than meat, and the body than raiment? You know, there's a contrast between the word worry and the word faith. Worry pertains to the physical, and faith pertains to the eternal. Worry primarily pertains to the physical, but faith pertains to the eternal. You may be interested to know, and of course I read this, someone had done some research on this subject. They said that over 100 diseases have been attributed to worry. 100 diseases attributed to worry. Worry says something that we don't realize it says. For the Christian, worry many times can say God's dead. Or God can't help me. Or God is incapable of getting me through my situation. Worrying is saying that either God is dead or God is incapable. And that's a pretty serious allegation to make it to the Lord. I mean, what right do we have of accusing God that he's incapable or he's dead? Well, we do so not vocally, but we can do so attitudinal, in an attitude way. Worry is somewhat of a sin in which there is no conscience. It's almost like it doesn't have a conscience. Most of us worry and don't realize that we are worrying. It kind of gets under the net, under the radar screen. We've learned to dress it up so many ways. But the truth is, we lose sleep at night. We have anxiety and fear. And the base root problem is we're worrying about something. Y'all got kind of quiet on me tonight. Is there any reason for that? Anxiety and worry are buddies. They're buddies. One elderly lady one time said this. She said, you know, she said, I always feel bad. I feel bad when I feel good, for I know that I'm going to feel bad in a minute. Do you know, the best approach at life is approaching it from a three-day track. Three-day track. Here's what I mean by that. You have yesterday, you have today, and you have tomorrow. Approach life from a three-day track. Let me explain it. Yesterday cannot be changed. We may as well just write it off. We can't change it. It's already history. And also, tomorrow is out of our control. It hasn't got here yet. Why deal with it? It's not even here yet. But you see, today, by God's help, we can face anything that arises. By God's help. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to walk on water like Jesus did. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to get sick. But if you really stretch it out and press it out and read it out and study it out and pray over it, you'll find that God's answer to prayer oftentimes is not the answer that we expect, but it's still His answer and it's still the best answer. Worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but you don't get anywhere. I passed two or three of them today when I went over to Cracker Barrel to eat. Oh, incidentally, I couldn't eat at Cracker Barrel. The place was packed out, and I didn't feel like waiting. I like to eat real well, but I don't like to wait an hour to get to the table. So we moved on. But anyway, them rocking chairs sure did look tempting. I almost just sit down there. I enjoy going to Cracker Barrel and just sitting there just rocking, watching people. My father-in-law, he loved to just watch people. He could sit for hours and just watch people. He said, I'd like to have a house right in the middle of a city. I'd like to have a porch. He said, I'd enjoy myself just sitting and watching people. And I'll tell you, he had something. He had a good point there. Now, especially watching people the way people are now. I mean, they put on a scene, don't they? But what does rocking chair have to do with my message? Well, I'm talking about worry. You know, it's just like the man and his wife one time went to a carnival. He thought he'd get on the merry-go-round and act like he's young again. He gets on that merry-go-round and it goes round and round and round and round and round. Finally gets off. And his wife said, look at you, you big dummy. He said, you got off where you got on. She said, you ain't been nowhere. Let me talk about worry a little bit tonight. And I'm preaching to one this evening that needs this message as much as you do. That'll get me off the hook, right? Don't anybody accuse me of preaching to you unless, first of all, let me tell you, I'm preaching to me as well because I need it too. I don't have another preacher, so I got to be my own preacher. But here's the thing we notice first. We have a problem that is a possibility. Verse 6, look at it. Be careful for nothing. Or be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is a possibility. Worry is a possibility. Here we are commanded to calm down. Basically, that's what the Bible is saying. And do you know that for a disciple, a command is as sacred as a promise? When God commands something, that ought to get our attention just as quick as God is when God sends out a comfort or a promise. A command is still to be looked at seriously. So we see here a command. We are commanded to calm down. We have a problem. The Bible, by the way, doesn't attempt to downplay the existence of problems. It doesn't. Nowhere does the Bible downplay the existence of problems. But in fact, it tells us quite plainly that problems will stalk us as long as we're in this world. They're going to stalk us. They'll never let up. I was thinking of this cyber attack that took place last week on the Colonial Pipeline. I got a little bit interested about that, and I did a little bit of studying, looking at it, trying to wrap my puny mind around what happened. I couldn't understand how there could be a cyber attack on a major pipeline in this country to stop the flow of fuel. And I found out this. Of course, I already knew some of this. But as you know, the pipeline, the Colonial Pipeline, is not manually controlled. We all know it's computer controlled. What happened? Well, the Colonial Pipeline was hit with a ransomware attack. Bloomberg reported that the hackers began their attack on Thursday by stealing about 100 gigabytes of data as part of the double extortion scheme. The company shut some of its operations to prevent the malicious software from spreading. So they did have enough wisdom to do that. Ransomware is a form of malware that encrypts the victim's files. The attacker then, and that's exactly what happened, the attacker then demands a ransom from the victim to restore access to the data upon the payment. And then users are shown instructions on how they can pay a fee to get the decryption key. Colonial Pipeline And I hated to hear this, even though I like to drive. I hated to hear this. Because if they did it once, they'll do it again. If they can hack into our fuel flow, they can hack into our grid system, our electrical system. But we literally paid $5 million. That happened. I don't like to hear that. I don't like to give in. Maybe we would have had to put up with not having oil a little bit longer, but I still do not think we should fall subject to bribes. That's a poor practice. That can lead to someone else doing the same thing in a different scenario that might even be even more crippling. I wish that this president and administration would spend more time running this country like they should, instead of trying to figure out another way to take us down the road a lot quicker to Marxism and socialism and so forth. I wish they would focus that much on thinking about the people for change. One thing about this crowd in here tonight, every one of you are mad just like I am, aren't you? It's good to preach to people that have the same heated passions about this thing. Isn't it a shame to see our country taken down to a bare minimum, being destroyed by a corrupt president and administration, and send what I just said on up there? Of course, they'll never get it anyway. I don't care who knows it. I've gotten too old and preached too long to start caring now what people think about what I say. If it's the truth, it's the truth. And the truth is what matters, isn't it? But anyway, I'm thinking about this. You have a digital operation, don't you? All devices are run by as far as the modern pipeline system is concerned, by a computer. All of the operational technology is connected to a central system. The hackers gained access to the Colonial's computer system through, and it's believed, through the administrative side of the business, possibly. Now let me take this thought and make some application with it. I think of the central system. I think of the central system, the computer central system, behind the Colonial pipeline, and how the hackers had the ability to be able to penetrate that central system. Thought came to my mind, how significant is the central system? How significant is it? Well, I think of the nervous system of the body. You can have a pinched nerve that can result in tingling, numbness, and pain. All from a little pinched nerve. Let's look at the spiritual nervous system. And by the way, the spiritual nervous system, if disrupted, can cause all kinds of problems. The spiritual nervous system, when disrupted, can cause worry, can cause anxiety, can cause those things. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts. You know, we have enough good Bible students tonight in this building that knows what a heart is. We know what a physical heart is, the organ that pumps blood. We also know tonight as Bible students what the heart is in terms of what Scripture would have to say. What the heart is. The heart has been defined as a seat of the emotions, the intellect, and the will. It's a seat. We could say the heart is somewhat the spiritual nervous system or central system of the spiritual being. The heart. Because here he talks about shall keep your heart. That's interesting. Shall keep your heart. Now, the heart, as I said, is the center of the emotions, the intellect, and the will. The spiritual heart can be pinched, and anxiety can set in. It can be pinched. God gave the command, be careful for nothing, Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Calm down. See, when it comes to worrying over the problems we face in this life, God has only one word, don't. Don't do it. I want all of us to understand tonight, and I don't care how long you've been saved or how spiritual you or I may think we are. I'll drop a bomb on every one of us tonight. Worry is sin. I don't know any other way of saying it. Worry is sin. What is worry? Worry is a troubled state of mind resulting from concern about current or potential difficulties. It comes from an old English word that means to strangle, to strangle. It was used to refer to the practice of wolves killing sheep by biting them around their necks, strangling their prey to death. This is literally what worry does in our life. It strangles us. It'll strangle us physically and spiritually. It'll choke the life right out of us. Somebody said that worry is the interest paid on troubles before it falls due. Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. Why is worry sin? It's sin because it displays a lack of faith in the reality of God, in His ability to meet our needs. Worry calls God a liar. Worry doubts His ability. And worry not, if worry doesn't say that God is dead, worry says God is unable. Has it ever, and here's a thought that we all need to face, has it ever dawned on us that God expects us to act different than the rest of the people in the world? God expects us to act different. We're to act different in our attitude. We're to act different in our demeanor. We're to act different in our love life towards one another. We're to act different. God expects that out of us. We're not like the rest of the crowd. Amen. And it's a shame that so many of the people of God, they have developed a spiritual nerve, central nerve issue. Their heart has been affected, has been plagued by worry. And while they worry, and while they have anxiety, and while they go through all of that mental anguish, they are ineffective to themselves, and they're ineffective to others. They can't do anyone else any good. And by the way, that's why God saved us, is to do other people good. And when we're caught up in our own little world, worrying about this, that, or the other, We're not only not helping ourselves, but we're not edifying the body of Christ. I said a few minutes ago, God expects all of us to act different. And by the way, we expect each other to act different too, don't we? We ought to be the primary source, apart from the Lord, of edifying one another in this local church. And we can't do it if we're hobbling around ourselves, crippled, unhappy, without faith, without joy, without excitement. We can't help anybody else like God wants us to be, because we're the salt of the earth. We're to be edifying the people of God. And we can't do that if our spiritual nervous system has been stricken. Our computer system has been shut down. Think about it. Everybody clear on that? Number two, second point, practical message. You've already figured that out, haven't you? We have a prescription to fill. Every one of us in this building tonight are getting used to filling prescriptions. Look out, Walmart pharmacy, here I come. Or whatever drugstore you chose to use. Do you know that we have a prescription to fulfill in dealing with this problem of anxiety, this problem of worry? We have a prescription to fill. And you know what it is? It's waiting on us in the drugstore of the Word of God. Verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Now think about it. Our church has a prayer line. We have a prayer meeting. We have a prayer notification, a phone notification we send out. We send our prayer requests through email. We have prayer requests on Wednesday night. We believe in the exercise of prayer. But do we believe in the benefits of prayer? We believe in the exercise, but do we believe in the benefits? Most of us don't understand prayer. Do you know that praying does not necessarily mean that we won't get sick? It doesn't mean that we'll avoid death. You see, we need to focus on the benefits of prayer as much as the exercise. I believe that prayer is effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What about the benefits of prayer? The effect of it. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's a benefit. The peace of God. When we pray and pray and pray, but still get sick and sick and sick. When we pray and pray and pray, but sometimes we don't get healed. God gives us a resource even greater than healing. But it requires a little thought. It doesn't say, be careful for nothing, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made unto God. And it says, and all of your diseases will be healed and all of your issues will be taken care of. And you'll find the grocery man on your front door when you get home. Or you'll find a big check in the mail. And it may not even come from the government this time. But in other words, God will supply your financial needs. It doesn't say that, does it? But it does say the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts. The peace of God means more than what you and I can really begin to even realize. The peace of God. Instead of worrying, the child of God is counseled to pray. When Paul talks about praying, he uses three words, and we're going to look at them very quickly here. Prayer, supplication, and requests. What's prayer? Well, prayer is this. Prayer, the word in general, means this. It means coming into the presence of the Lord. It carries the idea of our acknowledging God for who He is. It speaks of adoration. It speaks of worship. It speaks of devotion. It is a picture of a sick child or weak child seeking the attention of a powerful parent. It's a picture. Prayer is a picture of our seeing Him for who He really is. Prayer is the believer leaving the presence or the cares of the Lord. Here's what it is. Prayer is a believer leaving the cares of the world behind to get lost in the presence of God. Wow. That's a pretty important statement. It's leaving the cares of the world behind to get lost in the presence of God. Have you ever been praying and you find yourself not only in God's presence, but you don't even want to ask God for anything anymore? You just want to enjoy Him. You just want to thank Him for who He is and what He's done. You can't even find it in yourself to say, and Lord, bless this, bless that, bless this, bless that, help this person, help that person. For that moment of time, all you want to do is say, Lord, I love You. I praise You. I thank You for who You are. Getting lost in His presence. That is so important. Getting lost in His presence. It's about our worship and adoration of God. When we get our eyes off our troubles and can focus our face on the Heavenly Father, He grows larger in our hearts. And I want to emphasize this statement. When the Lord grows larger in our hearts, our problems grow smaller in our minds. When He grows larger in our hearts, our problems grow smaller in our minds. And think about that one. When troubles come into our life, your life or my life, the greatest source of strength we possess is to escape from our world into His. We can literally step into the realm where troubles and sorrows and worries cannot follow. They can't. They can't follow you into the presence of God. So prayer. Prayer, getting lost in His presence. Supplication, what's that? This word refers to an earnest sharing of our burdens, our needs, and our problems. It speaks not a flippant prayer, but of prayers that arise out of the heart. Fervent prayers about the needs that move the soul are in view here. And then, request. Word request here. What is that? This word refers to a detailed prayer about specific issues. This is where we get specific. We need to learn to pray specifically and not in generalities. For example, Lord bless all the missionaries in the world and bless them real good. Amen. What about this? Lord, bless Brother Dave as he comes and preaches. Been with Word of Life all these years. You faithfully blessed him in his ministry. And we think of the Lanes and the various missionaries. So it's not generalized praying, it's specific praying. That's what the Word has to do with here. We need to pray specifically. Many times we pray around the issue, but prayer is to be requested in a detailed, specific manner. Now, I told you ahead of time, it's a teaching, a little bit of a teaching moment here tonight. But what about the atmosphere of prayer? It's in the passage, atmosphere. What does it say? Paul says we are to do this in everything. Notice that in the verse, in everything by prayer, right? Everything, that's the atmosphere. Big things, little things alike are to be subjects of our prayer life. Did you hear me? Big things, little things alike. There's no such thing as a big prayer, a little prayer. They're all significant prayers in God's sight. All things by prayer. Then the attitude of prayer. Notice that our praying is to be done in the attitude of, what's it say there? Give me, y'all help me out here. What's the key word? Well, let's see, where are we at here? That's it. With what? Thanksgiving. See, that's the attitude of prayer. Thanksgiving. It's to be done with thanksgiving. As we approach God with worries, fears, and burdens of life, we should do so with a thankful heart. Now, how is that possible? How in the world is that possible? How in the world can I have what I feel like is the cares of the world upon me and all my problems and troubles, and how can I, in the world, can I be thankful when I pray? Well, here's how. Regardless of my state in life, if I by faith can understand that God has still brought me to that point for a reason that can mold me, make me a better person, conform me more in the image of Jesus Christ, then I should be thankful anyway. Because it's a part of God's developmental program. He's plugged in Romans 8:28, if you will. And it's a part of the all things. So what I'm saying is when all of these negative things come in on us, we still can pray with thanksgiving because through faith we understand that God doesn't put us out on an isolated island to where these things just happen by accident. Really, when you stop and think about it, you don't find accidents in the lives of God's people. Do you? Nothing happens by chance or accident in the lives of God's people. So that's how we can be thankful. We can say, Lord, I don't see it right now. I don't understand right now why in the world I'm going through what I'm going through, but I'm going to plug faith in here and believe that you have a purpose and I'm willing to go with it. Even though I'm hurting, I'm willing to go with it. God's directed our path at that point. We need to learn to be thankful people, giving thanks always. What about Ephesians 5:20? And then finally, my last point tonight is this. We have a promise to expect. Note verse 7. Verse number 7. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise we can expect. Peace. What a great thing. You know what peace is? Peace is tranquility of the soul. It's a kind of peace that passeth all understanding. In other words, it's a mind-blowing experience. You can't explain it. You may as well forget. I mean, just leave it alone. You can't explain that peace of God that passeth all understanding. You just cannot explain it. It's too wonderful. It's too deep. It's too precious. All you can say is, thank you, Lord. I'm sure enjoying your presence and your peace. I can't explain it, but I sure am experiencing it. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what we can expect. You see, He keeps us. He keeps us. This is a state of mind when we can be calm in the heart and mind despite the fact of turmoil and strife that's raging around us. It's peace that's divine in origin. It's a peace that cannot be disrupted by problems and by disturbances and by difficulties of life. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed. Job had that kind of peace. Daniel had that kind of peace. The three Hebrew children had that kind of peace. David had that kind of peace. And I can tell you tonight, I've had that kind of peace. And so have many of you. We're told that God's peace will keep our hearts and mind. Now, what about the hearts and the mind? What's that all about? You know, the heart is a place from where our feelings come. Seat of the emotions, intellect, and will. It's a place from where our feelings come. Talking now spiritual realm. The mind is referring to the place where we do our thinking. So the heart, where our feelings come from. The mind, where we do our thinking. So you see, that's... And worry, when we come back to the subject of worry, it's worry if it's based on wrong feeling and wrong thinking. It's worry. Worry results from wrong feeling and wrong thinking. Because God keeps our hearts and our minds. Remember, heart, seat of the emotions, intellect, and will. Mind is where we do our thinking. So worry results when the heart and the mind gets messed up. Everybody with me? I mean, that's just plain old Bible truth right there. So the word keep means this. It means to stand or to guard over. And when Paul wrote these words, he was being guarded over. I mean, he's looking in the faces of centurion. He's looking in the faces of Roman soldiers that were watching him, guarding him. The man wrote the book from prison. I mean, I couldn't write this positive if I was on the Hawaiian Islands. I couldn't be that positive. I mean, if I went into the doctor and the doctor said, you're as healthy, and you're going to make it. It looks like you're going to make it for 100 years. Or let's say that's one perk, right? Then let's say I take a trip to Hawaii. My poor uncle dies and leaves me a fortune. I mean, I've got it from all directions. If I had all those good things going for me, I still couldn't write as positive as what Paul's writing from prison. I mean, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I mean, how in the world could that man have peace when he's chained to those Roman soldiers? That tells me it can be done. And I'll tell you, if God could do it then, He can do it now. I don't think God's changed at all. I believe He's just as powerful now as He was when He wrote to the pen of Paul and gave to us the precious book of Philippians written from prison. I believe that same God is just as capable, available, powerful today as He was then when Paul called upon Him. I want to close with give you an illustration to close. I heard about this pilot one time that was taking a flight. And in the course of his flight, he heard something that didn't sound right. And he got to listening and thinking, and to come to find out, there was a mouse on board his airplane. And that mouse was chewing on the wiring system of that airplane. Now that pilot, there wasn't a whole lot he could do because he had his hands on the gadgetry and his flying, piloting that aircraft. So he couldn't just get up, roam around, find where the mouse was. But he had some good aviation sense about him. He got to thinking. He thought, you know, a mouse is a land creature. A mouse really is a creature not designed for the air. Then his thoughts kept churning. He thought, I think I know how to remedy this problem. So he began to ascend and ascend and ascend. And after a while, the gnawing quit. Guess what? It killed the mouse, obviously. When he landed, he found the dead mouse. Now there's a good illustration there that I want to leave with us tonight. When you and I are dealing with those gnawing, aggravating, worrisome issues of life, the higher we can soar into the presence of God, the quicker that gnawing is going to stop. And we're going to have relief from our anxiety. The peace of God that passeth all understanding will kick in. And I believe this evening, God's saying to all of us, calm down. Don't worry. I've got it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray this evening, the Holy Spirit of God would see fit to use these words to help every listener tonight, here and out there. Help us, Lord, to leave here this evening with anxieties put to rest. Whatever it might be, help us, dear Lord, tonight to just get biblical, get scriptural. And Lord, when we say something, help us to think about what we're saying and realize that prayer, the exercise of prayer is important. But Father, help us to realize the benefits of fervent, sincere prayer before a holy God. Lord, meet needs tonight. If there's someone listening without the Savior, may they call upon Him. And if there's someone here tonight that needs to visit an old altar and talk to the Lord, maybe they've been consumed with anxiety and fretting and worrying, help them, Lord, tonight to come. Leave it with the Lord and to know tonight that God has it. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike.
Number 278.